Turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans 8 as we continue studying what many consider to be the greatest chapter in the Bible. Today we only look at two verses, verses 26 and 27, which might give you false hope that the sermon will be a little shorter than usual, but such hope would be false indeed. You remember the story, don't you, about the two teenage boys that decided to visit each other's churches. One was Catholic, one was Baptist. And they went to the Catholic church first, and they sat together. And the priest crossed himself at one point, and he sprinkled some incense. He did two or three other things that the Baptist boy had never seen. And each time the Baptist boy asked his Catholic friend, "What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean?" And the Catholic boy very patiently, quietly answered his questions. And the next week it was time to go to the Baptist church, and everything was very straightforward. And the Catholic boy really understood everything until the preacher got into the pulpit and took off his watch. And the Catholic boy said, "What does that mean?" And the Baptist boy said, "Absolutely nothing." So the fact that we are looking at two verses this morning means absolutely nothing in terms of the length of the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that your Spirit would be our preacher today and lead us into truth, lead us into righteousness, lead us into holiness, lead us to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Romans 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Well, verse 26 begins with the word "likewise," which points us back to the preceding paragraph that Heath led us through last week. Where we are reminded, Paul reminds us, of the many sufferings that we must endure as fallen sinners in this fallen world. We groan, and creation groans as well. All is not lost, however, because we do have the Holy Spirit, whom he describes as a spirit of adoption, living in us, breathing new life into our dead, dry bones, and assuring us of our future glory, and assuring us that the sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that God has in store for us. Now, the two verses before us, the Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit also helps us in another way, and it is quite simply that he prays for us. He prays powerful prayers, he prays personal prayers, and he prays perfect prayers for us. So let's think about these three things. First, he prays powerful prayers for us. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." You know, the Bible takes it as a given that we are weak. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said he would not boast in anything except his weakness, or weaknesses, plural. And the world hears that sort of thing and really scratches its head, because the world celebrates strength and success and glory. The world celebrates the great athletes. Everybody's heard of Tom Brady and Peyton Manning and Tiger Woods. The world celebrates great businessmen who make a lot of money, like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. The world admires the great musicians of all genres, Elton John, Elvis Presley, Pavarotti, Bocelli. We hear these names, we almost or know these people. They're so famous and so prominent. The world even celebrates the great scholars that win the best fellowships. But who celebrates weakness? Does anybody celebrate weakness? Who even cares to admit weakness? About a year ago, I had a shoulder injury from somewhere. Never did figure out where it came from. But I had to go through 6 weeks of therapy, and afterward, I went to the rec center to lift some weights and try to strengthen it, and it was almost embarrassing how little weight I could lift. In fact, I waited until there wasn't anybody around those particular machines before I'd go over there and try to do my thing. And I was tempted more than once, you know how it works, but I was tempted more than once to move the pin when I finished, to move the pin down lower so it made it look like I'd lifted more weight, just in case somebody was watching. We have an aversion to weakness. It's just not cool or acceptable to be weak. Clarence McCartney was a well-known Presbyterian pastor in Pittsburgh for many years, and on one occasion he was visiting one of his members, a woman, a widow, in her home. She was very wealthy. It was a very lavish home. It was a very friendly visit. The lady didn't attend church very often, but she was a member. And when Clarence McCartney was about ready to leave, he said, or he asked, as preachers often do, would you like me to pray for you? And the lady had a startled look on her face and said, do you think I need it? Many people are inclined to respond the same way, even church members, as though, do we need somebody to pray for us? Are we that weak and that helpless? It's almost as though we're offended by the idea that someone might want to pray for us. Of course, what the Apostle Paul has in mind here is a spiritual weakness, particularly as it relates to prayer. He knows, and God knows, our frame and remembers that we are weak. And I wonder how many of us would consider ourselves prayer warriors. Most of us are weak when it comes to praying. The disciples couldn't watch and pray for 1 hour when Jesus was in his time of great need. John Calvin admitted he was very poor in regards to prayer, that his mind often wandered. He had a keen mind. He had a lot to think about. And it was hard just to be still for a few moments and pour out his heart to the Lord. So we need some help. We need some compensation. We need someone to make amends for our weakness. And Paul is saying we have it. Someone who's not weak, and it's not just anyone, it's the third person of the Trinity who offers powerful prayers in behalf of his people. Jesus said, it's to your advantage if I go away, so that the Holy Spirit may come to you. And surely this is one of the advantages, that we have the Spirit who has come to us and who groans with us and who breathes life into us and who prays in our behalf. The same Spirit of God that so powerfully hovered over the face of the waters at the creation of the world, the same Spirit that has quickened our hearts, the same powerful Spirit offers powerful prayers in our behalf. What is it that gives us strength to live the Christian life? to sing the Lord's song in a strange and foreign land, to flee temptation, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to finish the course. What gives us strength? We have no strength in ourselves, no power in ourselves, but we have, says the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God offering powerful prayers for his people. You hear Heath and I talk about Charles Spurgeon often, great Baptist minister, and yet by his own admission was too weak some Sunday mornings to enter the pulpit, and his deacons would find him. It was time for church to start, and he was nowhere to be found, and they found him in his office and literally picked him up and carried him into the pulpit, where something very mysterious happened. The Spirit of God worked and preached powerfully through that man. And of course, if you know the story, one of the things that made that ministry so great was that he had 700 people in prayer in the boiler room before the service ever started, on their knees, asking the helper to help. Jesus described the Spirit as the helper. So he offers powerful prayers in behalf of his people. Secondly, he offers personal prayers. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I'm blessed by this, and I hope you are too, because I'm not good at prayer. And it means the world to know that the Spirit of God is praying for Jim Bachman. I need it, and you need it, and we all need it. He doesn't simply pray for the famous, successful people. He doesn't simply pray for the nations of the world or for world peace. He prays for us. Amen. Thank the Lord he does. And he prays for us individually, because we have a Savior who knows us individually, who knows the hairs on our head, who knows us by name. Our names are written in the book of life. And the Savior is one who'll leave the 99 sheep to go look for the one individual lost sheep. And there's more joy in heaven over one individual sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. So it's a wonderful thought, if you can get this picture in your mind's eye, of the Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, the maker of heaven and earth, on his throne above, surrounded by the other two persons of the Godhead, both of whom praying for you and me, knowing our needs, groaning in our behalf. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, according to Hebrews 7, ever lives to make intercession for us. And then the Holy Spirit there as well, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. It's as though the Father can't escape. He can't forget about us, if he would, and he won't. But the Son is praying for us, and the Spirit is praying for us, and they certainly have the ear of the Heavenly Father. So how true it is, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. And Paul, of course, has in mind very serious matters here. Things that distress us, things that cause us to groan. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you've been traumatized, as it were, and overwhelmed and unable to pray. Sooner or later, these things happen to most of us. I remember Ligon Duncan telling a story about his little brother. Ligon was just 10 or 11 years old, and his little brother Mel had a seizure. His lips turned blue, his face turned ashen, and he just keeled over unconscious. And He called his parents. His father was home, his mother was not. And father ran upstairs to administer CPR and said, "Ligon, go downstairs and call Dr. Wyatt." And the phone number was right there by the phone, so Ligon went downstairs and called the doctor, but the nurse answered, and the nurse began to pepper him with questions. And the only thing Ligon could say was, "My brother needs help." Every question, same answer. "My brother needs help. My brother needs help." We need help. And we need somebody who can articulate those prayers in our behalf. There are those times in life when we're so overwhelmed and the problem seems so monumental and we feel so weak and so helpless, and darkness veils his lovely face, as the hymn writer says, that we just can't get the words out. We don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. And Paul is encouraging us, saying, "There's someone praying for you." We read that story about Hannah a few minutes ago, and there's that poor woman weeping bitterly and desperate for a child. We men don't understand that. But her rival provoked her continually, and it was such a sore subject with her. And there she was praying. Her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. And surely the Spirit of God was interceding for that woman with groanings too deep for words. One commentator says, "By the work of the Holy Spirit, a heart without words may bring down the blessing of God." So the Holy Spirit prays powerfully and prays personally. And finally, he prays perfectly. Verse 27, "He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." See, even when we do pray, so often we don't pray according to the will of God. We don't know the will of God in a particular situation. We think we know what's best, but we don't really know what's best. And the Bible tells us to let our requests be made known to God, and that's a good thing. But sometimes those requests are selfish, aren't they? And sometimes those requests are greedy. And sometimes those requests sound like nothing more than self-pity. And you see some of that in the Bible. Elijah, great prophet, took on all those prophets of Baal and he won. But then he was ready to throw in the towel. "It's enough, O Lord. I alone am left. Take my life." He was ready to check out. God said, "Not so fast. I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." Jeremiah, same thing. Jeremiah cursed the day he was born. Read it sometime, chapter 20 of his prophecy. King David, Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will you turn your face from me or hide your face from me?" We're so often like that because we don't know the will of God. But what the Spirit of God does is take our deepest longings and our groanings, and he improves those groanings and he perfects those prayers, and everything he presents to the Father is in perfect accord with the will of God. Henry Ford was once said, "If I had asked people what they wanted, they would have said faster horses." And we're so often like that. Praying, complaining, sometimes almost rebuking the Lord because we want a faster horse. And all the while, the Lord has something far better for us. Saint Augustine's mother prayed many years for her son's salvation. And he was a wild one, a big sinner, as we say. Her prayers were not answered. And then came an opportunity for Augustine to leave North Africa and go to Italy, and she didn't want that, and she prayed hard that he wouldn't go, but he went anyway. And there, guess what happened? He was converted. And so Augustine later wrote, "The Lord denied my mother's special immediate request to grant her her lifelong request." She didn't know the will of God, did she? But the Holy Spirit did, in perfect accordance with the will of God. And so he prays, even groans, for you and me, powerfully, personally, and perfectly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of your Spirit interceding for us with groaning too deep for words. We are so thankful that our surety stands before the throne, that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit both are interceding in our behalf. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. Encourage us with this truth that you are for us and would not withhold any good thing from your people. Teach us patience, teach us trust. Remind us that we see in a mirror very dimly, but that everything is beauty and order to you. And so we trust you, Lord, to always do what is best and right for your people, and give you thanks for your great salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.